Now, that's the big thrust today. We just got a list from Scripture Truth, and there's a book in there by Unger, who knows him much better now, who based not on Scripture, because his early book based on Scripture said a Christian cannot be possessed by a demon, but because some missionaries came back from the foreign fields, and missionaries are not medical people, and missionaries can't discern the difference between a schizophrenic and a demon-possessed person, by their experience, they influenced Dr. Unger to change his book and say that Christians can be possessed. You talked to Pastor Spurbeck. Pastor Spurbeck jumped Dr. Unger about this when he held some meetings down in the Bay Area and asked Dr. Unger to give him one scripture that says demons can possess a Christian. And Dr. Unger says, I can't. It's based wholly on experience. But you can misinterpret experience. You don't know whether a man's a crackpot because he's cracked or because a demon is making him crack, because demons don't always make crackpots, you see. And so there's no way you can base it on experience. You do that, brother, you're walking on very thin ice and it's cracking under your feet. If you don't have one scripture, now we have some scriptures saying it can't happen, okay? It can't happen. And we'll have to wait until next time for those, because the clock says so. But we've got scriptures saying it can't happen. Demons nor Satan cannot possess, inhabit, possess a Christian. Okay? And I don't care whose experience, they can't produce one word from Scripture. Even Dr. Unger could not do that, and you can check with Dave Spurbeck, that's an absolute truth, that he jumped Dr. Unger. All right? His first one is his doctor's dissertation on demons. It's a big book, and it absolutely states flat out, Scripture says a Christian cannot be. But then he listens to some of his buddies who say, but overseas. How come demons are always overseas? You know? All right? And that just means some untaught, illiterate missionaries didn't know the difference between a real schizophrenic paranoia and somebody that's demon-possessed. That's all. Okay? We're entering into realms where there are no experts. Here's where you're supposed to be an expert. And this says a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful it is the authority, not our observations. Our eyes fool us. That's why there's magicians make great livings by fooling us. We think we see what we don't. We can't even trust our eyes. Sometimes we think we hear what we don't. Our ears fool us. Sometimes our sense of feel fools us, because if we don't have a sense of smell and a sense of sight, we can't tell whether the thing is hot or cold. Our senses fool us. We can't trust them. But we can trust your word. It never works a sleight of hand on us. It never palms a coin so slickly we don't see it. It never tells us a lie for a truth. And so we're thankful we can trust your word, though we can't trust our experiences. We don't see everything that we think we do. We don't see everything that's real. So we thank thee for that in Christ's name. Findeth it swept and garnished, and then he goes and takes seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last man, the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, the 28th verse is the one that's different than in Matthew. In the Matthew it says, so shall it be unto this wicked race. Here he tells you why they're wicked. They're ones that really do not hear the word of God and keep it. And so here you have, notice, they have the voluntarily, the Spirit dwells in this individual in the 26th verse. And that's what possession is, when they actually dwell in the individual as though it's their home, their house, that they possess it. So demons can possess an individual that's unsaved any time it suits their purpose. Now, the purpose of this demon was suited when he entered in and dwelt in this man. So they can do it. Notice it's voluntary. Notice there was no compulsion. Notice he could do it whenever he wanted to do it. So demons can indwell, thus possess unsaved people whenever it suits their purpose. But when we come to Christians, they cannot do that. We've already looked at a verse which we want to look at again, and then we're going to look at two other restraints that indicate Satan cannot and does not indwell or possess believers. But if you look at 1 John 5 again, we mentioned this earlier under Satan because it dealt with Satan. But if Satan, the arch enemy, Satan, the commander of the demons, cannot even touch a Christian, then it's obvious that his underlings, demons, cannot touch a Christian. So if you look at 1 John 5, and note again, you have a mistranslation in your authorized version. They translated evil one up in the 19th verse, or wicked one, and down in the 20th verse, they did not, or in the 18th verse, let's see. Yes, in the 18th verse, they translated evil one, but down in the 19th verse, they didn't, and so it should be translated, we know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that evil one, that wicked one, that malignantly evil one, does not touch him. Now, Satan cannot touch us. He can't lay a finger on us like he did Job in the Old Testament. Now, he can throw thoughts at us, he can throw darts at us, but he cannot touch us. Now, if he can't touch you, he certainly cannot possess you. And if Satan cannot touch you, it's obvious that demons cannot. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 6, we have the next reason that Satan cannot indwell or dwell and possess, or demons cannot possess a Christian. In 2 Corinthians 6, you have one of the strongest arguments. And it's by the contrast and then the specific statement. We're going to change some words as we look at 2 Corinthians 6, because starting with the 15th verse, we look at the 14th verse, but in the 15th verse, you have a number of interesting words that have come over in the English, and you'll recognize them. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Then he's going to explain why you shouldn't. For explains why you shouldn't. For what share, what partnership, what share has righteousness and unrighteousness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Now the word up above, to share something, then you have the word for fellowship, which means even closer, to share something in common. So you can't even share something in common. Light and darkness has nothing in common. Righteousness and lawlessness has nothing in common. So he says, what agreement? Now that word agreement is interesting. It means what symphony would be their modern English word. A symphony is where you have voices sounding intimately together. Phony is the voice. Assume closely united voices. You see, what he's saying here, that there cannot be two voices closely united speaking when one is Christ and one is Belial. So Satan and Christ cannot speak closely united. Soon phone. Soon means is the preposition that means close, intimate relationship. Phone is the word for voice. So there's no closely intimated, related voice between Satan and Christ. All right, so that's symphony. And then it goes on to say, and what part? Now that word part is the one where we get a part of faith. It's something that you get a part of, that somebody else holds the other part. So what part has a believer with another believer? They have no part together. I don't have a part of what an unbeliever has. He has no part of what I have. You see the contrast here? Then he goes on to say, and what, now you have the word agreement. The word agreement hath the temple of God with idols. Now that word agreement is a double compound word. Again, you have soon, which means closely united. Then you have kata, which means in accord with. And then you have tithemi, which means to place. So the word literally means to place in accord with a close relationship. Now, your interlinear there, as you're looking at, translates a union. because it means more than agreement. You see, agreement just today means, well, you say yes, I say yes, that's agreement. But this word means that we actually, if we agree, we do the same thing. We're in union. We're closely united in accord with being placed. And that's what it really means. And so it's more than just agreement. Agreement today is you both agree you're going out to eat. And then you go out to eat and you can't agree where you're going. All right? But if this word means you agree to go out and eat, you both agree where you're going to eat, go, and you agree what you're going to eat. And eat it. All right? So it's more than just agreement, you see, as we use it today. This is closely united in accord with where you're placed. And you can see that there, the tithemi on the end there. All right, so there's nothing comparable to the temple of God and idols. They're not placed to be closely united in accord with where they're placed. So there's no agreement, you see. There's no agreement. All right, and so it's very strong. Then he goes on to say, for we are the temple of God, of the living God, even as God has said. Now, change these words because it's mostly interesting. The word for dwell is really stronger. It's indwell in them. You have the in repeated. N-O-I-K-O-N. He's going to indwell in them. I will indwell in them. And now notice this next word. The word for walk here means to order his manner of life in us. And again, you have the in supplied on the end of it. Peripateo is the word for walk, meaning ordering each aspect of his life. Now get the picture. God says he's going to dwell in us, and he's going to order his life in us. He's living in us. Now there's no way Satan can live in the same place and order his life where God orders his life. You see? It'd be impossible. If God's ordering his life in us, Satan can't order his life in us. And that's why he can order it in an unsaved person. So I'll indwell in them, and I'll inwalk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now there's no way in the world Satan can duplicate what God is doing. God is ordering his life in us. He's making us his dwelling place. And there's no way in the world that Satan can do the same thing. And so you have two arguments. First, he can't touch us. Secondly, God more than indwells us. God orders his life in us. He walks in us. That's more than just indwelling. That means he's living inside there. His life is being manifest inside there. So Satan can't manifest his life in there. Now, the other two, really one, but we'll take it in two. Every other picture of a Christian in relationship to Satan, Satan is always pictured outside of the believer when he's attacking the believer. If you look at 1 Peter 5, you'll notice the picture there. Now, it's definitely a simile, so it's a picture, but the picture conveys that Satan is outside there, attacking me in here, you see? And so if you look at 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may overwhelm. You see, the word devour would be better translated overwhelm. Now, where in this picture is Satan? Well, he's out there like a roaring lion. He's not inside of me, all right? He's not inside of me. He's outside of me, walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may overwhelm. And so, you see, he is not ordering his life in me. He is not inside of me. He is outside of me. And we'll see how then he makes a problem inside of me. Now, if you look at Ephesians 6:12, where we have another detailed statement of how Satan attacks believers, you'll notice this wrestling, and wrestling too. When you wrestle somebody, they're always outside of you. I've never wrestled somebody in my stomach yet. I just wrestled somebody outside of me. My boys and I used to wrestle, and they were always exterior to me, and we wrestled. So the picture of wrestling is the first place, but let's look at the rest of the verse. So in Ephesians 6:12, it says this. It says, because You are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers, the cratatic, cosmotic rulers of this darkness, against malignant evil that comes from spirit beings, emanating from spirit beings. That's literally what it says. You see, and that word wickedness shouldn't be wicked. It's the word malignant evil, poneros. So we're wrestling against the evil that comes, emanates from spirit beings who are in the heavenlies. You see? Now that's what we wrestle with. We wrestle with the evil that these things direct at us. We don't wrestle even directly with them. And I'm glad of that, because I've never figured out how to get a hammerlock or a headlock on a spirit being. It'd be pretty difficult. But I wrestle with the evil that emanates from them. All right, they're outside. They emanate evil. And that's what I wrestle with, the evil. I don't even wrestle directly with the demon. You see? And that's interesting. And Dennis will recognize the word spirit there. It's the same word spiritual other places, and it means pertaining to or emanating from a spirit. That's what spiritual means. It doesn't mean related to the Holy Spirit all the time. It depends on the context. These spirits are evil spirits, and there is an evil that emanates from them that I wrestle with. I wrestle with that evil. I do. They put it in the mind. Now, down in the context, if you look at it, you'll notice how this evil gets to you. It's pictured here by somebody. Have you seen these cowboy and Indian movies? And they light a end of an arrow and let you have it. That's how they burn down the house, you know, way out there. Well, that's how Satan gets the thought in my mind, or the evil in my mind, that I have to wrestle with. So if you look down in the context, you'll see that. It tells you in the 16th verse, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to render into effective all the fiery darts, the fire arrows of the wicked one. That's how he gets his evil to you. He has to stand off to the side and let you have it. He can't even come up and touch me. But he can shoot an arrow at me, and that's the thought, the evil, that he wants me to have. So if he has to shoot it from outside to get it inside, he doesn't possess me. If I don't even wrestle with demons directly, I just wrestle with the evil that comes from them, then they can't possess me. You see that? It's very, very easy to see if you just take Scripture and not the word of some foolish, overzealous, untaught, ignorant missionaries that don't take the Scripture instead of their eyewitness. I was going to give you an illustration how your senses can fool you, and I will do that tonight. I didn't have time last time. When I was going to University of Colorado up in Boulder, it used to be, this was back in 39, 40 in there, it used to be in the fraternity houses, they used to have a favorite way of initiating the new guys in the fraternity. And it was purely a thing to show them that their senses didn't tell them everything that was going on. But in this one fraternity house, they had a huge fireplace, and the night they were going to initiate the fellows, they'd take a big poker and stick it in the fireplace and heat it. They'd heat this poker. And then they'd bring the initiates in and strip them to the waist. And they'd let the guy see this hot poker. They'd be feeling, you know, taking it out. Here's a hot poker, and they'd take it out. Oh, that's getting pretty hot. That's hot enough. Then they'd blindfold the guy. Now, his sense of sight, you see, he's seen a hot poker. So they blindfold him, and he's seen this hot poker. Now then, they take the hot poker out and slap it on a piece of bacon rind. Now he's going to have the sense of smell. You see, he's connecting it with his sense of sight. He saw a hot poker. They slap the poker on the bacon rind. Now he smells burning flesh. And at the same time, they slap that hot poker on the bacon rind. They put an ice cube on his back. And the guy would scream and faint or scream and run out thinking he was branded. His senses fooled him. He couldn't tell the difference between hot and cold, and is blinded. But he was already sensitized. His eyes had seen a hot poker, and they made sure he saw it. They'd pull it out, and yeah, he's getting hot. Then they blind, and his sense, he'd smell something burning. And when they put that ice cube on him, that guy would swear to God that he was branded, and they'd run out. Some of them would faint, some of them would run out, some of them scream. And they'd have to take the guy and show him in a mirror. They didn't have Brando. Every one of his senses fooled him. He thought he saw something he didn't. He thought he felt something he didn't. He thought he heard something he didn't. He thought he heard his own flesh curling him. See? Your senses fool you. Don't go by your senses. That's why magicians can earn a great living. They fool your senses. You don't see what you think you see. You don't believe it, you get five witnesses to a car accident, you'll think it's five different accidents. And it's not because the people are lying, it's because your senses can fool you. So don't go by experience. And don't let some overzealous missionary say on the mission field that Christians are indwelt by demons. According to Scripture, no matter where you are, they can't be. And I'll take Scripture over anybody's word for it. Because they can be fooled. They don't know what they're seeing in the first place. They don't know whether it's a real maniac. It's just plain mentally sick. Or a demon. And Christians can get mentally sick. They're not immune to physical sickness, mental sickness, or emotional sickness. All right? So Scripture says they cannot. Missionaries say they can. Dr. Peters down in Dallas say they can. Dr. Unger, on the basis of that, say they can, though he contradicted his first work, his big work on demons, which says they can't. Scripture says they can't. All right? And your senses can fool you, but God's word never fools you. Those guys swore they were branded, and the iron didn't come anywhere near them. It was an ice cube. An ice cube. And that's true. If somebody catches you unawares and you're blinded, you can't see it. You can't tell the difference between hot and cold. You can't tell the difference between hot and cold, especially if one of your other senses tells you it's hot. Can't tell the difference. They had two senses fooling them. Their eyes, they saw the hot poker. Their ears heard a burning flesh. And they felt that cold ice cube, and they were sure as anything. They were burning up. And it wasn't burning at all. It was the extreme opposite. It was cold, not hot. It was cold. Don't believe it. Try it sometime. Then if the guys survived that, they took an oyster and tied it on a string, made them swallow it and pull it back up. That was part of the initiation those days. It got so rough, they've toned them all down now. You can't do those sort of things because it's an invasion of a person's rights and privacy. So they can't do that anymore. All right? But that's what they used to do. I know. I was there. All right? And so your senses can fool you, but God's word tells you the truth. God's word tells you the truth. When I was a kid, I worked in a carnival. It was in Texas. Carnivals come along and they have these little rings you throw over pegs, and you could get in that day. It was a 45 Colt. You know, there's a knob on the back, and they taught us how to put those on there so it looks like they're going on. You go like that over the back first. There's no way in the world you can ring those things to get it. Yeah, there's a big knob on the back, and you have to, when you put the ring on to show them, it'll go on. You go like that, and it goes over. Your senses can fool you there, too. They spend a lot of money trying to get those things, or used to. And I worked there, I know. I had to spend quite a bit of time learning to put it on so it looked like it went right on, you know. It's faster than I. And I was only a kid about eight or nine then, and that's... See, it looked innocent. Here's a kid, 8 or 9, putting it on, going on. He certainly wouldn't fool you. Well, I did, but it just shows you that they didn't see what they thought. I fooled a lot of people. They said, oh, that won't go in there. And it goes on, okay? Senses will fool you. You keep that in mind, because people swear up and down they saw something they didn't see. They thought they saw it. You know that you don't see everything you see right now. There's a hole in both your eyes, back where the nerve goes in. And your mind fills in what your eye doesn't see. You have a blank spot. You really don't even see it. Your optical nerve goes back, and there's a hole there where it goes back, and you don't see there. But your mind fills in where your eye leaves out. You really don't see everything you think you see. I'm impressing you on this because that's where people get fouled up. They say, oh, I saw it, I felt it. You can't tell me I saw it, I felt it. Well, those guys felt that too. They thought sure they were branded. Every one of them that I know about, and I don't know about all of them, every one of them had to be convinced by being shown in a mirror that they weren't branded. They wouldn't believe it until they saw it. in a mirror. They weren't right. All right? So don't go by feelings. It's the saddest thing Christians do. You're to walk by spirits. There's no feeling there. That's just logic and common sense and reason based on the Word of God. All right, now then, that'll keep you from demonic things. We'll see that as we go along. Now then, we haven't identified demons yet. We've told you what they're not. They're not disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race. They're not the disembodied spirits of the giants in Genesis 6 and Deuteronomy 2 and Numbers 13. They are not seeking embodiment because they lost a body one time and they have to have a body before they can function. We saw that. And they can possess unsaved people when it suits their purpose, but it doesn't always suit their purpose. So not every unsaved person is indwelt or possessed by a demon. They cannot possess believers. They must shoot a dart from the outside, which is a thought, an evil, that we must wrestle with. Now, what are they? Well, you have to do this by induction, but if you look at these verses, you'll find out that demons are spirits. They are spirits. There's no doubt about that. And if we look at Matthew 17:18, you have here when Christ came down from the Mount Mount of Transfiguration, he meets down below a demoniac. This demon was quite an interesting demon. We're going to look at some of the things this demon does. And I've seen everything in Oral Roberts' meeting when he was a holy roller. People forget Oral Roberts was an out-and-out holy roller before he joined a liberal Methodist church to which he now believes and belongs. And I was in his tent, my wife was in his tent, my two boys was in his tent. And we saw every one of the things we'll see that demons cause in a little while. All right? And it was a spirit, all right, but not the Holy Spirit. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit when they said so. Rolling on the ground, frothing at the mouth, going rigid, being slain by the Spirit, they call it today. Going into convulsions, all of that is from demons. And we'll show it to you. All of that is from demons. Every bit of it. All right, now in the 17th chapter, in the 18th verse, Christ had come down from the mount. Here was a demoniac that the apostles that were down below the mountain couldn't heal. And so Christ is going to heal this one. And notice he says in the 18th verse, and Jesus rebuked the demon. Now change the word devil there to demon. If you have a margin in the Scofield Reference Bible, notice it's demon. There's only one devil, many demons, and this is daimonion. This should be demon, not diablos, devil. And so these are demons. Now notice it says he rebuked this demon. Now if you look over to Mark 8, where you have this, or Mark 9, where you have this same account, you'll notice that here that same demon is called by another name in Mark 9. And notice in the 17th verse, here he's come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a great multitude, and he comes down, and one of the multitude answers and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which has a spirit that causes dumbness. Now, dumb means an inability to speak. It doesn't mean stupid. Here's a spirit that could cause a child not to be able to speak, but he did more than that. If you look at the 18th verse, we're going to retranslate some of these things because tear today is what I do to my clothes. My wife gets upset. The word tear here means to convulse. And so it says, whenever he, the Spirit, taketh him, this Spirit, he convulses him, and he froths or foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth. He gnashes at the teeth. I've seen that when these people are slain by the Spirit. See? And they gnash their teeth, and they waste, and he wastes away. And I spake to your disciples that they should, and they didn't. And notice down in the 20th verse, when they brought him to him, he saw him straightway. Immediately the Spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground. There he's slain by the Spirit. But this Spirit isn't the Holy Spirit. This is a Spirit slaying him. You've watched it on TV lately. They've had two of them where they've slain him by the Spirit. That's nothing in the world but demonism. No God in that. What does that glorify Christ? Fall on the floor like a log. All right? So the Spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and he wallowed. He rolled over. Holy roller. He exactly what it means. They roll over like a pig. And that's what the word is here. That's where they got the name Holy Roller for them. They roll on the ground. I've seen them do that at Oral Roberts meetings at a tent in Phoenix, Arizona in 1952 when he was a Holy Roller. And he was. That's why Billy Graham called him a Christian gentleman and he joined the Methodist Church. Got $50 haircuts and $100 shirts and $500 suits to prove he was a Christian gentleman. All right? Don't believe that, I can prove every bit of that. All right? Now notice this is all a spirit being, but it is not the Holy Spirit being causing everything that you see in a hot Holy Roller meeting. Right? Now notice this demon then is called a spirit. This is the demon called over in Matthew. It is called a demon here. The same one is called a spirit. Then if we look at the ninth chapter of Luke, where it's talking about the same event, you're going to have it called another name. Another name in Luke 9:39. And again, this is the same account. You can see this. It follows the transfiguration. You see that in Luke 9:27. You have the transfiguration. Christ comes down from the mountain. And they find this boy, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son. He's my only child, for lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly shouts, crying out, shouting. There's another Holy Roller meeting thing. Crying out is to shout. He shouts. And he convulses, and he froths at the mouth. And when he falls down, he's bruised, you see. And they besought the disciples. Now then, notice in the 42nd verse, he's called a demon again, but he's called an unclean spirit. Now, that's important. This word unclean was a Jewish word. It meant ceremonially unclean, so he's unfitted for God's service. He's unfitted for God's service. Demons don't take baths. They don't get dirty. This unclean is a Jewish ceremonial word. You read it all through the Pentateuch. The person that was unclean was relegated outside of the camp. They could not come in to the camp and could not commit a service to God as long as they were unclean. So these demons don't serve God. They serve Satan, you see. Now God overrules in his sovereignty, and these demons do things that they don't plan on doing, but things that fit right into the plan of God. And God says, kind of, well, you stupid thing, I wanted you to do that all the time, but you did it voluntarily. It works out okay. And so, in the sovereignty of God, they do. But they do not. They are not fitted. So demons are spirits. Demons are unclean spirits. They are ceremonially unclean. They're not fitted for God's service. They're dirtied by sin. You look in the Old Testament, when a person in Israel touched a dead body or touched a leper or they had sinned, they were unclean. See? That's the word. It means ceremonially. It doesn't mean their hands were dirty. They needed to go wash their hands before they had their dinner. That isn't it at all. So they were ceremonially unclean. Now this same word is translated foul. You wouldn't know it. It mean their hands were dirty. They needed to go wash their hands before they had their dinner. That isn't it at all. So they were ceremonially unclean. Now, this same word is translated foul. You wouldn't know it in English, but it's the same Greek word. The same word that's translated unclean is translated foul. And in the 42nd, let's see, is it in the 42nd verse here that you have? No, he's called the unclean spirit. Now, if you look at Matthew 17:18, it is. Looking back again, then we have the fact that they're called foul. But that word foul simply means unclean. It means ceremonially unclean. Foul today means it stinks, but that's not what this is at all. All right, and so in the 17th chapter of Matthew, and if you look at the 18th verse, he's called a demon there. Wait, where's the foul? Oh, in 9:25 of Mark, that's where it is, the same demon. We've been jumping back and forth in these three accounts of the same thing, and they all add a little bit of detail. And in Mark 9:25, There he is, 9:25. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean, the foul, the unclean spirit, saying unto him, "You deaf and dumb spirit." Now this spirit caused the boy to be deaf and dumb all the time. Occasionally, he would convulse the boy. He would cause him to froth at the mouth. He would cause him to shout. He would cause him to roll on the ground. See? But he always caused him to be deaf and dumb 24 hours a day, this demon. They can duplicate normal diseases. You see that? The spirit itself wasn't deaf and dumb. It heard Christ when he said, "Hey, come out." It talked. Spirit caused the boy to be deaf and dumb. That was 24 hours a day. And on occasion, he would convulse him, make him froth at the mouth, make him grind his teeth, make him shout, make him roll over and over on the ground. That's all the holy roller stuff, and you've seen it in some of the Pentecostal meetings you've attended. And not a bit of it is from the Holy Spirit. Not one bit of it. It's all from demons. Every bit of it. If you want a translation that translates it exactly like that, William's translation, a modern translation, translates those terms exactly like that. Lexicon. The word tear means convulse. Tear today means I take my coat and rip it. That's tear. No, it convulsed. The Spirit didn't tear a hole in the boy. He convulsed him. Made him go rigid. Convulsed. He's slain in the Spirit. Yes, but they didn't say Holy Spirit. They're absolutely right. Until they start adding the word holy. Then they're blasphemous and liars and wrong. They're slain by a spirit. They really are. That's not of God. That doesn't glorify God. It doesn't make them better, whatever they are, unsaved or Christians. And it certainly is not Christ-like. Christ-like didn't go run around, falling down on the ground, becoming stiff. Certainly not Christ-like. All right? And I don't know why they do it, except they get some kind of bang out of it. And that's probably when the guy hits their forehead. He does that usually. And the headache, maybe they like the headaches. I don't know. But they're doing it. They keep doing it. All right, now, so demons are spirits. They are unclean spirits. That it means that God sees them as unfit to serve Him. They are not fitted to serve Him. They are not fitted to be part of God's group. They're not fitted. All right, they're more than that. If you look at Luke 8:2, they're called evil spirits. So they're unclean spirits. They're evil spirits. They're demons. So if you look in Luke 8:2, you find that they are called there. And that word wicked is the word for evil, malignantly evil. They are not content being evil by themselves. They are only content when they make others as evil as they are. And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits. Notice she had seven demons. This is Mary Magdalene. And we're going to show you that there are multiple indwellings of demons. It doesn't have to be just one demon. We'll see this woman had seven demons, Mary Magdalene. And Christ cast them out. And they were called evil, malignantly evil spirits. So we get another insight into them. And remember that, evil spirits, because we're going to remember Ephesians 6:12. They're spirits from which evil emanates. That's exactly what it means. And that's what we wrestle against. All right, now these demons are under Satan. So they're not greater than Satan. They're under him. And they're part of his group. And if you look back in Matthew, the 12th chapter, we have it there. In the 12th chapter. Now, Beelzebub in Faust makes Beelzebub to be a cohort of Satan, but not Satan himself. But according to this context, Beelzebub is simply another name for Satan and is Satan. It is another name for Satan. He's not a cohort of Satan. Remember in Faustus, the guy sold his soul to Beelzebub for Satan. And they made Beelzebub to be an underling of Satan. No, according to this, Beelzebub is Satan. And you can see that. If you look at the 24th verse, the Pharisees heard this. They said, "This fellow casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, the prince of demons." Now, if you look at the 26th verse, Christ takes it right up in defending himself and says, if Satan casts out Satan, Beelzebub and Satan are the same individual. You see? And it's obvious if Satan rules over demons and Satan runs around casting out his demons, his house is divided against himself. He's going to lose. Now, that will happen in the tribulation, last part of the tribulation period. Satan will loose the demons from the abyss for 5 months, and he doesn't know it. When they come out, they can't touch anybody that has the mark of God in their forehead. They only can touch those that have the mark of the beast, and so they're going to be fighting right against Satan, and he can't stop it. His house will be divided against himself. He's beat. He's beat. And that'll happen in the last part of the tribulation period. You find it in Revelation 9, if you look at it. It says that when these demons are let out, they can't touch people that have the name of God written in their forehead. They can only touch the people, of course, then, that have the mark of the beast in their forehead. And so they're fighting against Satan. And Satan doesn't realize this when he lets them out of the abyss. That's in Revelation. So his house will be divided just before his end, you see. And that's what Christ is teaching here. Satan cast out Satan. He's divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? Obviously, Satan doesn't cast out demons. Cutting off your nose to spite your face. That just doesn't work. You know, I do it once. All right? And so this is obvious that Beelzebub is Satan, and the demons are all under Satan. He rules over them. He is the top ruler. He is the prince or the ruler over them. He's the prince of this world. He's the prince of demons. He's the prince of the authority of the air. All the time this is called a prince, but that means ruler. He's the ruler of these demons. So they are under Satan. Now then, you can see also, and we're going to see, there are fallen angels under Satan. If you look at Revelation 12, you have the fact that there's angels under Satan. But it's interesting, when Satan is cast out of heaven, it doesn't say angels and demons, it just says Satan and his angels. And we'll see that they are the same thing. That's why it doesn't say Satan and his demons and angels are cast out of the heavens. But look in Revelation 12, where you're going to have this middle of the tribulation period. It hasn't happened yet. When it happens, and Satan no longer will go into the third heaven to accuse the brethren, and there'll be no need of an advocate after this point in time. So it says in the seventh verse, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels. Now notice, Michael is the archangel. He's a good angel, and then he has some angels. They are good angels. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So the dragon has angels. And notice, no demons mentioned here, because fallen angels are demons. It doesn't say Michael fought against and his angels fought against Satan and his demons and his angels. See? And if there were demons separate, it should mention it here. But it doesn't mention it here. So demons are under Satan, fallen angels are under Satan. Demons are spirits, fallen angels are spirits. Now then, good angels are called principalities and powers. I want you to look at this. Good angels, unfallen angels, in Ephesians 3, you have good angels that are using the church as a textbook to read the wisdom of God. They're called principalities and powers. And then we're going to find that demons, fallen angels, are called principalities and powers. And that's what you wrestle against. Now, you don't wrestle against fallen angels and demons. You wrestle against fallen angels who are demons. All right, look at Ephesians 3, and look at the 10th verse. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, might be made known through the church, the by there should be through the church, the many-faceted, the manifold wisdom of God. So, good angels are looking at the church to read God's wisdom, to read God's wisdom. But if we look over at Ephesians 6:12 again, notice that we're wrestling against principalities and powers. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. Those principalities and powers are further described as the kratatic, the despotic rulers of the cosmos system. And they are further described as spirits from whom emanate the wickedness that we fight against. Now you see, if these fallen angels aren't demons, then God has left us in the dark. He's told us how to fight fallen angels, but he never told us how to fight demons, if they're different. But they're not. They're the same thing. You see? All right, and so you could very well translate the last part of this against wicked spirits, against evil that emanates from spirits, or evil spirits. And So we had to be fighting against demons and fallen angels, just fallen angels and Satan. And so they are the same. Demons are not some gooky gook outfit that got disembodied somewhere in time and they're now looking for bodies. They don't have to. They just do it when it suits their purpose. All right? So demons are fallen angels. And by the way, we put in Jude 6 there so we could correct the translation. It tells you even those angels that sinned back in Genesis 6 came from one of these groups, because you read this in Jude 6, the angels which kept not their first estate. Change that word estate to the word principality. It's exactly the same word that we've been looking at two times in Ephesians 3:10 and Ephesians 6:12 that's translated principality. What it's saying, God had them ordered as a principality. They left that principality, and when they joined Satan, he put them in another principality, you see? Not a state. That's not the word. So in Jude 6, it should read, the angels which sinned kept not their first principality. Well, it implies then they took a second principality instead of this first one. And that's why demons are still called principalities. They're fallen angels, but they're called principalities. Don't you see? Well, under God, they were called principalities. When they sinned, they left that principality. And under Satan, he again calls them principalities. So they left their first principality for a second principality. All right? And so that's Jude 6. But this is only talking about certain angels that sinned back in Genesis 6. This is not talking about the total amount of angels. That's why it doesn't say principality and power. It's just some of the angels that had already fallen. Some of those angels sinned back there and were put in a prison on chains waiting the day of judgment. This is not all fallen angels. That's obvious, you see. Okay. Now then, you see their identity then. They're spirits. They're wicked, unclean spirits. They are identified as principalities and powers. They're identified as being under Satan. But this is the same as what our fallen angels, unholy angels, are identified. So they are fallen angels, and they are very, very powerful. Now, remember that you lack something from the angels. That word back in Psalm 8, when it says we're made a little lower than the angels, that word little lower means we lack something from the angels. We lack something. We're lower than they are because we lack something. They can do things we can't. And we begin to see that as we look at these demons. Now look what demons can do. And this is why we lack something from demons. Do you know demons can do miracles? And if I saw a 100-foot angel with flashing wings standing out here, and he lifted up a telephone pole without touching it, I wouldn't believe a bit of it. Demon. God is not doing miracles today. Prayer, answering prayer, is not a miracle. Saving people is not a miracle. It's supernatural. It's not a miracle. A miracle is when there are normal laws that are used in an abnormal way or circumvented. God doesn't do any of those things to save me or answer prayer. It's God's power to do that. But that's not a miracle. All right? So any miracles that are done today are done by Satan and demons. And they will be clear through the tribulation period. Now let's look and see that demons can do miracles. And they can do the best kind. The best kind. All right? Look at Revelation 16. And notice here, we're going to retranslate for you because it's a genitive of quality. It doesn't come through in the English. It looks like there's two different things here. But it really isn't. Now you have in the 13th verse, I saw three unclean spirits. Notice the word like. The minute you see the word like, you know they're not frogs. All right? You say to your husband, you eat like a horse. The first thing I know about your husband, he's not a horse. That's the first thing I know when you say that. He's not a horse. All right? So they were like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon. Now the dragon is Satan. Now the mouth of the beast. The beast is the first man of Revelation 13. Now the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of the quality of demons. Now translated a genitive of quality, and you've got it. They are spirits of the quality, the character of demons. Now notice what these demons are doing. They're working miracles. Now that's not a correct translation. They're working signs, which is a special kind of miracle. They're working signs, which is a special kind of miracle. This is the kind of thing Paul did when Paul laid an apron on himself and sent it to a sick person. That was a sign. That was a special kind of miracle. But he was an apostle, and you're not. And there are no apostles today. He could do it, and Pentecostal preachers can't. All right? Paul was an apostle. Notice these demons can do sign miracles. Most important kind. Demons can work miracles. God's not in the miracle business today. He finished with miracles when he finished the Word of God. You've got the Word of God, and according to God, you won't believe the Word of God just by seeing miracles. Remember there was a dead man in hell, and he says, "Hey, send Lazarus from the dead back to my brother on earth, and they'll believe." And God said to him, "No! They've got the Word of God, and if they won't believe that, they wouldn't believe somebody coming back from the dead." We've got something far more important than miracles today. But while the Word of God was making, it was necessary for the credentials of those making the Scriptures to have miracles following them. And I'll show you that. God did them, however. If you look at Hebrews 4, just so that you can see this, Hebrews 4, or 2:4, it's Hebrews 2:4. Notice that those who preached the Word needed vindication because they were preaching something and God vindicated them by working miracles. And notice in Hebrews 2:4, it says, "How shall we escape," in the third verse, "if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" God co-witnessing, God bearing witness is really God co-witnessing, both with signs and wonders and different kinds of miracles. All three kinds of miracles God used to vindicate these men's message. So he co-witnessed with them by doing signs, wonders, and device, and by gifts or distributions from the Holy Spirit according to his own desirous will. So as you see, God was vindicating these messengers until the Word of God was completed. And so you do have miracles by God early in the dispensation, but once the Word of God is completed, there's no reason for God to vindicate. You either believe it or you don't. And if you don't believe it, doing miracles isn't going to make you believe it. All right, so no miracles today by God. There's no verse saying God's doing miracles, but I've got verses saying that Satan can do them and that demons can do them, and they are certainly being done by this. So as I told you, if I see something I can't explain, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I lay it up to demons. Right? Now then, demons can work miracles, and by the way, as an aside, when Satan's masterpiece comes on the scene, the man of lawlessness, the first beast of Revelation 13, he'll do all three kinds of miracles that the apostles did. Before we look at that, let me just show you a verse that maybe has escaped your attention. 2 Corinthians 12:12 tells you that why the apostles could work three kinds of miracles. That was their credentials as an apostle. They could do 22 things you cannot do, and one of the things they could do was do three kinds of miracles like Christ did. Well, let's do that. Let's go to see that Christ did three kinds of miracles, that the apostles did three kinds of miracles, and Satan can do three kinds of miracles. That'll help you. Look back at Acts 2:22, and you'll notice that Christ did three kinds of miracles. Now, you read the terms, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles, wonders, and signs." Now, the word miracles is the word dunamis, which means powers. All three of these terms are miracles. Miracles, wonders, and signs. So Christ did miracles, wonders, and signs. Or powers, dunamis, powers, wonders, and signs. Then if you look at 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, this was the credentials of an apostle. If an apostle came and he couldn't do three kinds of miracles, he's a phony. He's a phony. See? 2 Corinthians 12:12. And the reason Paul's got it here, they were denying Paul was an apostle there at Corinth. And he said, hey, the credentials of an apostle were done among you. So the word sign to begin with should be truly the credentials of an apostle were wrought among you by in all patience by signs, wonders, and then that's the word translated miracles over there. Dunamis. Mighty deeds. Miracles. So the apostles could do three kinds of miracles. Christ could do three kinds of miracles. Now let's look at Satan's masterpiece, a man that he's going to bring on the scene And let's see what he does. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And notice verse 9. He's describing the man of lawlessness, not the...